Paulie throw up those different ways to give, I want to just encourage you with what Ryan said. Don't just give when it's convenient, when it's easy. Make your life one of giving and receiving. You receive nothing until you give. That's the way the kingdom of God works. Text 77977, text the word thecitychurchny. Use the PushPay app, go to our website, thecitychurch.com, or send it in the mail, City Church, 210 East Main Street, Batavia, 14020. White boxes on the back there for everybody. It's so different in not, you know, taking a regular offering, but this is probably the way it will go from here on out, and it's not the end of the world, is it? Right? I said it's not the end of the world. There's a lot of changes that we have made, and we'll continue to do that. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for every individual here and those that are watching at home or wherever they are. Pray your hand to be mightily upon your people. Let them receive from you and you alone, I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so if you don't have a Bible or a way to read God's word tonight, I want to give you a Bible. If you're using a phone or an iPad or something like that, it's really important that you make it a daily habit to read the Word, and when you come to God's house, to open it up, because I'm not going to have all the scriptures up on the screen. I was almost not going to do even anything on the screen tonight, but I thought, I just got to do it because I think it brings a little bit more impact. So if you want a Bible, will you raise your hand, because Ryan's going to bring one to you. Don't be afraid. Want to give you a Bible. You can write it, put your name in it right on the inside of it. It's yours. Write in it. Don't be afraid to underline. I mean, put little X's. Write dates in it when you heard something. And let that just be special to you. For now on. And you'll get a new Bible all the time. I just got another one, the Passion Translation. I actually bought one for my boys for Father's Day. That was my gift to give to them as a dad. I've given my boys some of my old Bibles that I've had for a long time, and as a gift to them to keep. So the Word of God is so important. We live in a season and a time now where it's so easy to have it in so many different ways. But I liked what Chuck Vendetti said last night at the men's Bible study. He said, he pulled out his Bible. He said, I still pull my Bible out and I use it. And I just think that's really great. So, and if you don't know if I'm sharing from a book, and you don't know where it is, right up front, there's an index. Just open up first few pages. Never be embarrassed. If anybody makes fun of you for doing that, they're not your friend. So, those of you that are watching at home as well, get that word into you. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Some people think, well, you know, it's just a book of, you know, words. No, it's life. It's life. It'll bring healing and hope to you. Garrett's leading worship tonight. We sing these songs. Anybody else need a Bible? Just wave it, Ryan. He's doing a great job. He's working on handing out the word tonight. I'm so proud of Pastor Ryan being such a diligent, passionate leader in getting you to read the word of God. So wonderful. You know, when he was in school, he'd had a real challenge with reading. I mean, we used to help him and do everything. He had a challenge, but one day the switch came on in him, and it went from, like, you know, struggling to just doing this. And so everybody can learn to love God's word and make it a part of their life. He was talking about the bicycle, I don't know, maybe 2-3 years ago. They were camping over at Hamlin Beach, and they invited Patty and I to come. They always invite us to come wherever they're camping, and they borrowed some bicycles from somebody else that was there. I mean, I've never been. My camping experiences are not ones that I want to talk about that much. But they make friends with everybody, so they borrowed these bikes. And we're riding these bikes. Patty's getting on a bike. I don't think she's been on a bike in a long time. She takes off riding that thing. It's great. I get riding the thing. I'm like, man, I'm liking this. A few people ahead of me, and my nature is I got to bebop around them. And I'm going, and I'm flying down these streets. It's beautiful. And all of a sudden, I don't know, one of the kids come riding up, said that Patty had fallen off the bike. Oh, my gosh. I thought, what have I done? I've left her behind. She's fallen, and she's in a creek, or she's in a ditch somewhere. Oh, my goodness. And I come back there, and she's in this big, heavy, thick grass that she just went off the side of the road and fell into that grass, and she's laying over there laughing, picking herself up. I said, honey, are you okay? She goes, I'm fine. I just went over a little bit. Oh, my God. What's that? Ryan, he saved her, yeah. Thank you, Ryan, for saving your mom. I was trying to be number one somewhere anyways. We were singing the songs tonight. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. We sing the songs. We talk the talk. We have all the movements, and we come to the house of God. We know what to say, how to act. But how do we respond when we're really in the middle of a storm, when things really aren't going well for us? I'm on the radio today. I filled in for my friend Neil Boren on WDCX. I'm on the radio today. I'm talking about this, and I get a text from somebody. While I'm on the radio, I look at my phone because I'd been asking for something to take place, and I get the text. We can't do that. And inside of me, because I just don't like, when I know that you can and you say you can't, that just, and I'm on the radio and I'm talking about responding and not reacting, and right in the middle of it, I'm reacting. It's time for me to talk, and in my mind, I'm processing this, and all of a sudden, like, wait a minute. I'm not even doing what I'm teaching, what I've been studying for the last 3-4 weeks. I'm still, because it becomes so habitual for me to do what I've always done and to act the way I've always acted. And in that moment, in many moments, God wants us to change what we have always done to become something we've never been. Because we're no better than our response. And our response makes us better. Listen to this. Our response directs the course of things to happen in our lives. Our response determines the outcomes in our lives. Our life can be going through a midst of challenges. We can be in the middle of a crisis. We can get some bad news. And how we deal with it at that moment dictates what our future is going to look like. Now, you can listen to me or you can turn me off, because what I'm telling you tonight is reality in the midst of what we are going through in life. And some people, they've gotten news in the last few weeks, some that have gotten news of cancer. They've had a loved one. I have a friend had a loved one die in the nursing home. They couldn't even go see them. Their mother died, couldn't go see them. Couldn't have a funeral. You want to talk about a difficulty. The heartache that people have been having all over because of things. And we know nothing about. Some people that are going hungry. They don't have enough food in their lives. And I pray that anybody in our community, in our region, our food pantry is open today from 11 to 1. It'll be open again on Saturday, 10 to noon. Everybody is welcome to that. We always do that. But these are challenges that, in the middle of that, how are we going to respond, not react? And how can we be better for it? And what can we learn in the middle of it to carry forward? What can we do? I'm going to tell you a real personal little thing that happened to me just today. I'm coming home, I'm racing buffalo, and I told my wife, I said, let's make some hummus. And so I called her up. I said, honey, did you make hummus? She goes, no, I didn't make it. I'll make it. I'll put the garlic. You better not do it with the garlic because I got to speak tonight. I'll kill everybody. Okay, don't do it. And I thought, I wanted that. And I thought for a minute, maybe she just didn't want to make it for me, which was not true. Now, you listen to me now because you may think this is a little thing, but it's a big thing to me. I thought, I'm just going to stop at Tops. I'm coming home from Buffalo. It's pouring rain. I'm going to go in there. And as I'm in there, I'm feeling the Lord say, you're reacting. So I went over and I picked up the biggest, prettiest bouquet of flowers. And I brought it home. And I walked in. I said, honey, I went into Tops to get these flowers. I lied. And while I was in there, I just thought I'd pick up some hummus. In the meantime, she's making a barrel of it. I reacted instead of responded. Now, I took a moment there where I could have taken that to another level. And let me tell you something. As a husband, I've done that in 42 years. I've made an issue out of things that were not worthy to make an issue out of. And today, I stepped a little closer to responding instead of reacting. Because if you keep on doing that, you know what I've said in the last couple weeks now, what have you learned that you could carry forward? And what have you been doing that has almost led to your undoing in the midst of this? Or what should you be doing that you should have been doing all along? Listen to this now. And just simply saying things like, well, I want to get better, it doesn't require any movement. I want to get skinnier. I want to get stronger. But if I don't put the effort into it to do that, nothing's going to happen. I can talk about it all I want. But it requires me, and I said this Sunday, to exercise self-control. Self-control, it's the ability that empowers you to be better for anything that comes your way. Self-control. Dealing with things, not letting them deal with you. And it comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:7. You've heard this scripture. I've heard this scripture for 40 years. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. King James, New King James. Good News Bible says it this way. For the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. It's true. Instead, his spirit fills us with power, with love. Listen to this. Self-control. Self-control. And when it's exercised in our lives, it keeps us from becoming like the thing that we don't want to be. Did you just hear that? Self-control is why you can be better through a tough time. It's the ability that empowers you to be better for anything that life throws at you. And our respond ability is our ability to respond rather than to react. So many people just react. You can get the news you want. Oh, you know, this is bad and that's bad. When all of the time, if we will make a decision to respond and not to react. And the whole Christian life is about believing for things that we don't see yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence not yet seen. You say you have faith without your works. I'll show you my faith, James says, by my works. Faith, it's not getting everything that you want when you want it and how you want it. It's trusting in a God that is bigger than where you are right now, and that he's working out something better for you in the long run. Come on, that's a good place to praise him right there. But when we react to people and to circumstances, it sets us up to be a reflection of those very things that we disdain when we react to them. And when we react, we relinquish control of our lives. And also, we relinquish what our destiny can be as well. Because it takes us off course. And I want to just say this in the middle of this, and I'm going to share God's word with you in just a minute. Not that I haven't been, but I'm going to give you a scripture and Bible. I say this at a season and of life where people are so argumentative. They want to argue about everything. That if you don't agree with what I think and how I say it, then, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And hatred. And my brothers and my sisters, God is not behind people hurting and hating on one another. He's not behind that. He is not behind you making a statement on social media and arguing and getting into something. You know, years ago, people would go out back and, you know, they'd roll up their sleeves and go at it. Now, people sit behind a screen and they're just like little keyboard warriors and just try to tear as many people down as they can. That doesn't help anybody. And Joseph did not know where his story would end, but he responded at every turn as though God was with him. Woo, man. He responded at every turn as though God was with him. And this brings the question, how would you in your circumstances respond if you were confident and you knew that God was with you no matter what? What would you be saying about what is taking place in your life, in your situation right now, that if you really knew and you really lived like God was with you and he was helping you, even though it didn't look good, even though it didn't seem right, even though it just wasn't what you had anticipated, what you planned, but you got to know that there's more to the story of your life than just meets the eye right now with you. Your current circumstances are only a chapter of your life. It's not the entire story. Jimmy Booty was teaching the men's Bible study last night. He did just such an incredible job. And he's saying about how I used to, many times I'll pick on Brad Trzynski, I'll say how God saved his life. And God did do a miraculous thing. But I'm sitting at the table last night. I'm looking around at the table. I'm looking at so many different people at that table, how God has touched their lives and done an amazing work in their lives. And I didn't even, I thought, well, as long as Jim is teaching, I'll pick on him. Because I remember the first time they walked into the YWCA when we were over on North Street, and I preached a message out of Proverbs 24:16 that a just man will fall seven times, but he will rise up again. And from that moment on, I can't get rid of the guy. Come on, let's give Jim and Robin a big God bless you that we love them. But they didn't know. And he's teaching a class last night, and he didn't know in that day when he first walked in to that little church over in, we were running that little smelly building with stuff hanging off the ceiling and people were crowding it. There was no social distancing there in those days. But that God was working out something bigger in the moment that he could ever see in the end of his life. And if he would have taken what everybody said, you can't do this, you're bad, you've done this, you've done that, he would have stalled and stayed right in that spot the rest of his life. And some of you need to hear me right now. You need to listen to this because you've stopped when God says, this is not the end of your life. You're just moving through and you're just, you know, there's just some more pages of your story being written in your life. And the Bible says in Genesis 39:20 that Joseph's masters took him and they put him in prison. I ended on Sunday with this. After he was in Potiphar's house doing a great job and thinking everything was just perfect. And then Potiphar's wife, she looked at him and she wanted that guy. And he said, no. It's a good thing for every man to learn when to say no. He said no. And doing the right thing got him slapped in prison. And I would just love to take a poll among men that nobody else could see, but wouldn't they really be on? That if you were in that place and the favor of God was on you, and the Bible says the favor of God was on Potiphar's house because Joseph was in it, and this beautiful woman comes up to you, and the boss man is nowhere to be found, and she looks at you and says, man, you're fine. What you would do. And the Bible says that while he was in prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. He got punished for something that was right, and God was with him. And it says in verse 21, then God showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. In Genesis 40, verse 4, it says the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to him. The baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh's house got thrown into prison. And while they were in there, they were assigned to Joseph, and he attended to them. And after they'd been in custody for some time, they had these dreams. And Joseph went to them and began to tell them what these dreams are. I would encourage you to read this. I got so just excited about reading this whole story about Joseph. And I saw things that I haven't seen in a long time. The cupbearer they have and the baker have these dreams in the same night. Joseph sees them, asks them why they're sad. They begin to talk to him. And he's convinced that their dreams have significance. Verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? And see, when they asked Joseph if he could do anything, he still put all of the credit on God. Verse 8 says, tell me your dreams. And the butler went first. Verse 13, this is what Joseph said. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. This is the butler, the cupbearer. Great news. 3 days. He's out. He's got his job back. Not so good for the baker. I can't help but think. He probably didn't go to the school where the Buttercrumbs people go or others, because verse 14 says, well, Joseph says to the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of prison. He said, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. And then the baker tells him a story, and after he tells it to him, in Genesis 40, verse 19, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. How would you like a prophetic word like that over your life? Verse 23, the cupbearer, they get out. He didn't remember Joseph. He forgot. Verse 14, so that happened to the baker. And then Pharaoh begins to have dreams, and all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers, hey, there's a guy in prison. 2 years later, 2 years later, he's still in prison. And he's still believing that God is with him and for him. Genesis 41, 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear of a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph says, I cannot do it. Whoa. I'm like, this is I got you, Pharaoh. Hey, we can work this out together. I'd be cutting a deal with him right away. Joseph says, I can't do it. Verse 16, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. He said, but God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires. I want to tell everybody who aspires leadership to be a servant in the house of God, you never take credit for the gifting that God has put on your life. Never, ever take credit for that. He said, I can't. But God can. And when you do that, what happened to Joseph will happen to you. Woo! This is beautiful. And Pharaoh, when he hears that, he begins to ask Joseph, and Joseph predicts to him 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And the abundance is never remembered like it's something special until famine comes. Listen to me. Some of you have been living in abundance. You think this is the way life is always going to be. And you haven't done what Joseph did. Joseph, he began to make preparations for when the abundance was gone. You don't remember how good it was until it's gone. Give me a couple more amens. So he tells Pharaoh, he begins to prepare. In verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. Verse 38, so Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this known to you, there is no one discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace. Woo! All those years in prison, sold twice, lied upon, forgotten about, until the moment arrives. Why? Because he knew God was with him. My goodness. Come on, does anybody in this house tonight watching, do you believe that God is with you? Come on, do you believe that God is with you? He said, you'll be in charge of my palace and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow, that's amazing. In verse 49, and Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Can I tell you something? When God's hand is on you, there's going to be an abundance in your life. When you do the things that God has called you to do, there will be an abundance in your life. Come on, say, be it unto me, Lord. Chapter 42, when Jacob learned, this is Joseph's father, who he hadn't seen in years. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you keep on looking at each other? Sounds like something my father-in-law would have said. What are you looking at one another? Get to work. Have I heard that there's grain in Egypt? Go down there and buy some for us so we may live and not die. And so the stage has been set now. Joseph is 40 years old. This will be the ultimate test for Joseph's self-control. And will he react or will he respond? Because they're coming to him now. And he's in charge of it all. And here are the same men, the same boys, the brothers that sold him and created years of havoc and heartache are now going to come before him. Verse 6, Joseph was the governor of the land and the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arise, they bow down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. And if you look through, and I'm not going to read all those verses, at one moment that Joseph, he had to step out and weep. I can imagine the emotion that came over him. I can imagine the pain, all the thoughts, the look of not seeing his father, the look of the hatred that was in his brother's eyes at that moment, and him to reflect on all of that. And he defies instinct, emotion, by employing self-control. He clears the room except for his brothers, and he stares at them in verse 45, chapter 45, verse 3, he said, I am Joseph. Wow, could you imagine that? The next thing he says, is my father still living? That's so beautiful to me. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. In verse 4, he says, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Can you take the circumstance, the difficulty, the challenge, the disappointment, the failure of your life and depend on God in the middle of it? Or do you react when you don't get your way and just throw that little tantrum and do like I said on Sunday when I got my cut reacted on my foot and it got swelled up and it got sore and it looked bad? Is that what you are? Because you can tell people that become bitter instead of better. He said, don't be distressed. When we respond as if God was with us, we gain perspective that we can't in any other way. It's like Ryan talking about the tires under pressure. If all we do is react, we hinder what our future can be. And never underestimate the power of a measured response. Joseph had the whole family brought to Egypt. He provided for them. Pharaoh even said, bring them all here. Give them the best of everything. This is what a story this is. In Genesis 50, verse 18, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves. And I want to encourage you to read those chapters up before that, because it talks about Jacob, his father, Israel. If you see it both ways, Israel, Jacob, his father. The Bible says that while he was dying and holding on to a cane, he began to speak over his children's lives. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says and uses that scripture that by faith, Jacob, when he was nearly dead, holding on to a cane, lived for God. The Bible says in verse 19, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In the Greek lexicon of that means, records it this way, don't be afraid, for I am God's. He said, since I belong to God, who am I to step into the place of God? And you know what? When you react, it's like we step into the place of God. He said, again, in verse 20, you intended to harm me. You had evil in your hearts. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Isn't that just amazing? And the answer came years prior. Over every event that came into his life, he could have reacted. He could have thrown up his hand. Forget this. I'm done with this. And some of the people that should be here or should be listening tonight aren't, because you're still living in the midst of your bitterness over something that has happened to you. And we're in this situation in the season now. People are, they're hurting, they're broken, they're wounded. My heart goes out to people that are, they've lost businesses, they've lost relationships. But can I encourage each and every one of you tonight? Trust him. Believe him. Don't throw up your hands. Don't react. Let's respond. I want to leave you just with these three thoughts tonight for you just to ponder, because this made me really think. Number one, were your parents reactors or responders? How did their pattern work out for them or for you? I can tell you right now, and I said it just a little bit ago, I've reacted many times in my life. I'm still working on it, but I'm telling you, I'm gonna master that. If it takes me to the day that I die, I am going to master that. Second, is it difficult for you to imagine the events in your life are a bigger story that God is working through? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He's working everything out. Can I get personal, Wayne? Can I? I remember when Wayne came into the church. He is broken down. I mean, Wayne didn't look like he had a friend in the world. He was hurt, wounded, But I remember him coming in every week, carrying his Bible, just like he does now. I'm so glad Wayne and Sean are back. They've been away on vacation. He'd come in with his Bible, carrying it every week. I prayed with him. I cried with him. See, Jim, I pick on more people than Brad and you. Hang on a minute. I'll pick on some more of you if I have time. He didn't know the end of the story, what it was going to be. God, what the enemy, well, he just manipulates to try to destroy you, tear you down, put you away. God is saying, oh yeah, I'm going to take, devil, what you meant for bad, and I'm going to work something beautiful out of it. Come on tonight. And then the last, are you reacting or are you responding? Are you reacting or are you responding in a way that will open a door for an unexpected outcome? Joseph didn't know where he'd be, but he served and loved God. And he trusted in a God that no matter what came his way, he knew that what God had promised, he was able to perform. I don't see it with my eyes. I can't feel it. It doesn't look good. All the indicators look negative. But God is bigger. He's greater. He's working on things. He's got a plan and a future. He's got a purpose and a hope. He's working out details in your life and in my life that if we knew it all, we would never doubt him. We would never be upset. We would never let bitterness be a part of our lives. We would love him more. We would serve him more with all of our heart. It wouldn't matter. We wouldn't have to have a particular job in the kingdom and in the work of God. We would do whatever our hands could find to do because we know that God works all things together for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Come on, clap like you love him and like you know he's going to work it out. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we trust you. We love you. We honor you tonight. You're good to us. You have a great plan for us. Just eyes closed, heads bound. I want to pray for two sets of people tonight. Those who you're in the thick of it right now and you don't know what and how it could ever work out. But remember Joseph? He just trusted and depended on God. You need to do the same. Because the longer you try to hold on to it and work it out, you can't do it. But he can. I pray for that one that is here and that is watching tonight at home. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us not to react, but God to respond. Help us, God. Give us the grace. Give us that peace. God, help us in the moment when we want to react, however that looks for whoever. Help us to remember that right now. That moment right now, we will not react. We will trust that God, you are with us always, even unto the end. I want to pray, your heads are closed, your eyes bowed, even at home. Just listen to me just a moment. You've never given your life to Jesus. And you're missing more than you could ever understand. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never given your heart to Christ. You need to do that. The Bible says you must be born again. You must be born again. You have to make him the Lord and the Savior of your life. Somebody came to me this last week. They said that a loved one was close to dying. And I know the person. And they love Jesus. And I said, we're not of those who don't have hope, but because we have hope. And when you have Jesus, you have hope. And nothing can take that away from you. I want to pray for you tonight, whether you're here or home. The church, just pray this. Help somebody pray this tonight. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight. I ask you to take my life and do with it what you please. Take my failures, my faults, my bad thoughts, and wash me clean. Forgive me. I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Come on, everybody in God's house and online, say a big amen. You gave your heart to Christ online, give us a thumbs up. I love you tonight. I'm so grateful for you tonight. This Sunday, one of the greatest preachers in my life will preach a message. That's my son right down front here, Pastor Ryan. I'm so excited about it. Listen, the church is able to have, this building can have 300 people in it per service, 50%, 600 seats in here. I pray that this season that we're going through, there's so many things. In California, the governor said no church, no singing, no nothing. I pray that doesn't come to New York. So let's, you and I, pray that that doesn't happen. But let's believe God. If you're watching from home tonight, I want you to know as a church we're doing everything. There'll be an army of people in here tomorrow morning. They'll make this place shine, clean everything, wipe everything down. You're welcome to come here. We believe God for safety. But if you're still, you're just not sure, it's okay. It really is okay. But I want to help you. Really want to help you. I believe in you. Thank God for you. Each and every one of you that are here tonight. I love you. Go in God's grace. Been good to be in God's house tonight, hasn't it? Come on, one more praise on the way out tonight. I love you.